That chorus, the name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. I think most of us know that. It might be in the little chorus book if you don't. And we are going to be printing some new chorus books before the too much time goes by, so that'll be nice. But we pick these up rather quickly. They're not hard to learn. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower.
The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. Yes, the name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah, yes. Let's praise the Lord together. Thank God, amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. We are going to open our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 13. I sought the Lord on this and He answered me very, very quickly. And I do depend on Him to show me what to do. And now that He's done that, I don't have the foggiest what I'm going to do. But we'll just leave that up to the Lord. We know we're going to be in Matthew 13. That's all we need to know initially. So we have a starting point. And I put my trust in the Lord. I've learned to do that. And I also am thankful for the angel that stands beside me as I preach. I wouldn't want to attempt it without the help of the Lord and without that kind of protection. And we're going to pray one more time that the Lord would help us now to understand His Word and that I would be able to bring it forth to the glory of His name. Dear Father in heaven, we humbly approach Thy throne, O Lord. And we understand that there's so much that we don't understand. But Lord, Thou art the God of our salvation and the revealer of all things. And O Lord, we stand humbly before Thee and we're seated humbly before Thee tonight, asking that Thou would speak to our hearts. Let Thy Word be dear to us, O Lord. We depend on it entirely. It's our foundation, for it is forever settled in heaven. And now as we study, let our souls, O Lord, be refreshed in the Holy Ghost. And pour out Thy Spirit upon us, we beseech Thee, O God, that we might glorify Thy name. And, O Lord, that we might magnify Thee, the giver of life, O God of eternal life, and of our great salvation that Thou hast wrought through the great pain that Thou didst suffer on the cross of Calvary. So, Lord, we look to Thee now. We beseech Thee, O God, that Thou wouldst help us to have ears to hear, and let Thy Word have the preeminence, and let the evil one not be able to hinder us at all. We ask it in Jesus' name, and through the power of Thy saving blood, O Lord, amen. Glory to God. We are in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to title the Bible study tonight, and that's what this is. We're going to study the Bible together. We're going to just simply call it the parables of Matthew 13. Some people refer to this as the parable chapter. We're going to learn what a parable is tonight and what it isn't. We're also going to understand, I'd like to state this at the very outset, that you will find seven parables and some explanations in here, but basically seven parables that Jesus taught. And the amazing thing about this is if you go into the book of Revelation and you read about the seven churches, that these parables parallel perfectly with those seven churches. In other words, the first parable that He teaches lines up perfectly with Ephesus, and the second with Smyrna and Pergamos and then Thyatira, in order until you get to Laodicea, which is the seventh parable that He tells. But there's so much more to it. And it's amazing how the Word of God fits together. These different chapters, different books, like a hand in a glove. And it's because God is the author of it. Amen. And we're going to find out tonight a number of amazing things as we study. So if you're ready for an adventure, I am too. Now we're going to look at Matthew 13, beginning at the first verse. And the greatest teacher in the world, who is Jesus Christ, because He is God, very God. I believe Jesus is Lord. Amen. Is teaching, and it says this about Him. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. So if you can picture the backdrop here, He's by the seaside, and He's about to teach. And great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So try to picture this in your mind. Here is Almighty God, manifested in the flesh, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And He is the creator of the universe. You could not get a better teacher than Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I'd rather listen to Him than the Pope any day of the week. With all of His homilies. You know, that's the thing. The reason that the crowds came and listened to Jesus is because He spoke to them with authority. And it's because God was ministering to them through His Son, Jesus Christ. And they were listening attentively because they had never heard anything like it. All of the rabbinical teaching, all the teaching of the scribes, the scholars, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them could relay certain elements of wisdom, but it was never with authority. They were always quoting some other rabbi, some other scribe, some other teacher. According to so-and-so, this is what we believe. Jesus just very simply got up there and said, here's how it is. And as a matter of fact, one time they sent some soldiers to take Him. And the one soldier came back and they said, why didn't you bring Him? And He said, never man spake like that man. Just the few things that Jesus said to him, He said, I never heard anything like it. His words literally paralyzed those that would take Him. They could not comprehend all of it, but it was enough to amaze them that anybody could speak like that. Such is the power of God. You see, the same one who was teaching is the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. From nothing. He made all things that exist from nothing. You know, you look at Dmitri Mendeleev's periodic table of the elements, all the different elements used in chemistry and how they combine, separate, recombine, metathesize, and different things that they do and how they react, and every time they bring forth something with all new properties. Oxygen is a gas. Hydrogen is a gas. Put them together and you've got a liquid. Water. Now that might seem simple to some people, but it's a miracle. If you take hydrogen gas, which is the lightest substance known to man, water is two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen, and combine this gas, take hydrogen, put a flame to it, it'll combine with oxygen, grab the oxygen out of the air, explode violently, and the exhaust of it is water. Pure water with no pollutants in it. Now there are many, many elements and they combine, recombine all different ways. That's the hand of our God. The flow of electrical current. Did you know that one, that this amazed me, by the way, there are 500 powerful thunderstorms going on somewhere in the world at any given moment. And in one of those cumulonimbus clouds, those big thunderheads with the anvil top, in one of those clouds there's enough electricity to power every circuit in the entire world for 30 days. And there are 500 of those going on at any given moment. Now that is a whale of a lot of power. You know, Nikola Tesla, who discovered alternating current, used to sit by a window during a thunderstorm, and being the discoverer that he was, he never claimed to be a scientist, a brilliant man, spoke, I believe, 5 languages fluently, discovered alternating current. He sat in the window, and whenever he would see thunder and lightning actually, you can actually see thunder, by the way, if you really look closely because of the rapid expansion of the air. Lightning travels through the air, causing a shock wave that reverberates out in all directions, and you can actually see the ripple effect in the clouds. But anyway, he would see the lightning, and he'd clap. He'd give God applause every time it would thunder. And he'd see a streak of lightning. Praise the Lord! I think that's wonderful. How many scientists ever give God an applause? You see? But here Jesus was teaching, the one who created all things, from the simplest of things to the most complex of things. Now he's teaching, and the reason he's teaching is so that it would be understood by his people. You see, God knows those that are his. Do you realize the Lord already knows who's going to be there at the end? He knows that. Praise God. He has that knowledge, the foreknowledge of God. And he will speak to his people that he foreknew, meaning he already knows who's going to make it, who's going to be in heaven. And he speaks to his people and reveals things. Remember, you and I, and this is a solid fact, you and I are not capable of truth. It has to be shown to us. Everything that we get, all the knowledge that we have to understand it's not discovered, it's not figured out, it's not found out, it is revealed. Even the Antichrist, the Bible says, will be revealed in his time. So that the world will not see an Antichrist as an Antichrist, they'll see the Antichrist as a Savior. What makes us different? God will show us, reveal to us, through His Word, by His Spirit, who He is, what He is, and what it's all about, so that we're not in the darkness as others, but we walk in the light as He is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful that God would look after us that way? The Lord is indeed my shepherd. And yours. Now he's teaching. It says the great multitudes gathered, they stood on the shore. And verse 3 says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, now we'll identify what a parable is, we'll define it shortly. It's not what you think it is, unless you have heard me talk about it before or heard this somewhere else. A parable is something very special, and I'll define that shortly. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now we can picture that, can't we? A sower goes out, and he's got seeds, and he's sowing them. He's throwing them in the field. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. They just fell, not really planted in a great place, but they just kind of fell. Take a handful of seed. Could you keep from spilling a few? No. And he would be sowing the seed, the sower, and some would just fall by the wayside, okay? And the fowls came and devoured them up. So obviously they're not going to grow. The birds have eaten them. Now, bear in mind, he's speaking of spiritual things using a natural analogy or comparison. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. They germinated very quickly and they came up. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now you might think, what does this all this have to do with people? everything. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some in hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The Lord is talking here about a harvest that is produced. And why did he say some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold? You know, we have a problem in this nation and elsewhere in the world as well. We have something called a mega church. Jesus spoke to his little flock saying, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Right? Jesus often referred to a little flock, that straight is the way and narrow is the path. All right? And when he said that, he added the words, "Few there be that find it." Now, we hear about these mega churches, these big revival churches and so forth, with 1,000 people, 2,000, 5,000 people. And I'm going to make a statement. I'm very well known for saying things to upset people. Not that that's my intent, but I invariably do it. And I can tell you this. I don't believe any church, anywhere, any one church should have more than 100 people in it. I don't think that's the will of God to have over 100. Because he tells us right here in this verse, in Matthew 13, verse 8, that some bring forth 30, some 100, or some 60, some 100-fold. But no more than that. If you have more than 100, you should branch off and have another church. And go and do the work of God. I don't believe it was God's will for these massive... How could you possibly even know each other? You know, the Lord knows what he's doing. The New Testament church had churches in homes. Small groups. You know, the church in the house of Onesiphorus and so forth. This was the way that God did it. Of course, in the Roman Empire, if you were not a citizen, you couldn't own property. That's one of the reasons why they had churches in homes. But I think it's rather interesting what the Lord tells us here. That verse 8 makes it clear. Some brought forth fruit, some in hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. In fact, if you read in the epistles of Paul, he will mention the church at Ephesus or the church at Philippi. Every one of those was the church. Not a church, but the church. And that's the way the Lord looks at it. Wherever you are geographically, wherever the people of God gather, whether it be even two or three, he said, "There am I in the midst of them." That is a church. You see? And the reason for religious corruption today, one of the big reasons is you have the mega churches with mega projects, with all these big campaigns and so forth, and all of this going on. And it leaves the door wide open for Satan to come in with false gifts and false miracles and false this and false that. And you've got so many people that are drawn into that vortex. Remember, Satan is very religious. He wanted to be God, and he couldn't, and he was thrust out of heaven. Therefore, he has ministers that appear to be ministers of righteousness, even angels of light, and they're not at all. But how would you know? The discernment that God gives. We are totally helpless without the Lord. We are completely dependent on Him showing us what is right and what is wrong. There's a word in the Bible, reprobate. The word reprobate means unable to tell the difference between right and wrong. Do you know how many people are out there, even churchgoers, especially them, because they've been corralled into a system that is designed to keep them from ever going beyond a certain point and really finding Jesus as their personal Savior in their heart and being filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, there's a true story, believe it or not, of a man that received the Holy Ghost, and he was a Lutheran. And he didn't get it in the Lutheran church, but he God filled him. He was in a little meeting, people calling out to God, and the power of God came down. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he went back to the Lutheran church and sat there, and the minister read something out of the Bible. This is about 30 years ago, I think, when this happened. And he heard the scripture being read, and he said, "Praise the Lord!" Now, can you imagine that? One of these dead, dry as a corn cob, silence is golden, you know, kind of churches. And "Praise the Lord," he said. And an usher came over and said, "You can't do that here." So they were singing a song, and he came out with a "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." And the usher came back and told him, "You can't do that here. Now, I don't want to have to tell you again. That's not something we do here." Well, he did it again. He praised the Lord out loud again, nice and loud. And the usher came over and he said, "What's wrong with you?" And he said, "There's nothing wrong with me." He said, "I was filled with the Holy Ghost. I got the Holy Ghost." And the usher said, "Well, you didn't get it here." So that was that was that. And you know, you get in some of these places, if you'd start really worshiping God like they did in the Bible on the day of Pentecost, I'll tell you what, it wouldn't be long and a white truck with a picture of a walnut on the side of it would pull out and they'd come in with a net for you. Because they just, see, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And what does the Bible say? From such, turn away. How in the world are we ever going to get along in the days of Antichrist coming upon us, these last days where everything's coming to an end, if you don't have the gifts of the Spirit of God working in you? The Lord obviously gave them. Did He pull them away? You know, the Word of God tells us that if they're, for instance, let's say that people say there's no more prophecy, or no more tongues, no more interpretation. And I'm not talking about the kind of tongues being manifested by that fruitcake in Florida. I don't mean to sound unkind, but did you get a look at that guy? Does the devil have emissaries? And they say, "Oh, but he heals the sick, he raises the dead." I've heard about those resurrections. People live for a couple of hours, manifest wide-eyed madness, begin screaming out profanity, and then drop dead again. Yeah. This guy has tattoos head to foot. He's got satanic designs. I recognize them from witchcraft all over his body. He's got a mohawk haircut. He's got silver studs through his ears, through his nose, in his mouth, all over the place. Now, it doesn't take much discernment to see that there's something wrong there. I had a phone call from a woman in Germany just the other day. They want me to come over there and preach. But anyway, I talked to this woman from Germany. I said, "You can go ahead and speak German," because she was straining a little bit in English. And I said, "Go ahead and speak German, I'll understand you." And boy, did she go. She could speak fast, too. I said, "Ein bisschen langsamer bitte, a little bit slower." And I understood what she was saying. But she said, in Germany, there are a lot of charismatic churches. Now, bear in mind, I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit, but I want them to be from God. I'm real fussy about what spirit we're dealing with here. But she said, over in Germany, there are many charismatic churches, and they're flocking over to the United States to this guy in Florida. Now, how is it? Now, the Lord said, we are to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Both spirit and truth. If you don't have the truth, you're going to get into a spirit. But it's not the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. That's why Jesus specified spirit and truth. You might say, "Oh, I know the truth, but I don't want any of that wildfire stuff. I don't want anybody, no manifestation of power. Oh, we don't want the Holy Ghost." That's what people say. Well, you know, if that's the case, then you may be sitting on the truth, but Romans chapter 1 tells us what happens to those that hold the truth in unrighteousness. It really does take the combination of both, which is a rare combination. That's why there are false manifestations, false gifts, all around, everywhere in this world in these last days. kind of amazing, isn't it? If you don't know what I'm talking about here, if you can get on the internet, look this guy up, Todd Bentley. This guy is so far out, and he is drawing people from everywhere. You get one look at him, you lose your lunch. I'm telling you. And it's a false setup designed to deceive many, many people. Many false prophets shall arise, saying, I am Christ. Oh, they'll say he's Christ. They'll say it. And they'll manifest everything else. Now, back in the 60s, you know, they had these things like Jesus Christ Superstar. Rank blasphemy. Of course, they performed it for the Pope, and he said, oh, that's wonderful. Huh? You wonder sometimes. You know, we really have to stay on our knees, know the Bible, search it out, seek the Lord. And this is what he tells us to do. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Don't give it a casual glance. Search diligently. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He told that to the Pharisees. He's saying, yeah, you've got Scripture. You think you have eternal life in it. But if you read them, you'll find out that they all point to Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He is the focal point of it all. Spirit and truth. So we're reading here about the soil, the planting of the seed. Jesus using this parable, the sower went forth to sow. Again, as we look at these parables, remember, in exact order, there are seven that correspond directly with the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. In order. Parallels are amazing. Now, Jesus said in verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. How do we get ears to hear? It's a gift of God. It's not hereditary. God gives you the ability to hear. Most people can't. In this world, most of the people out there can't hear what you're hearing. They can't see what you're seeing. They don't comprehend it. And yet, within them, there is a spirit that looks for religion somewhere. That's why you have Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims. And of course, Barack Obama stated very clearly that this country is not a Christian nation. It is a Muslim nation. It is a Buddhist nation. It is a Hindu nation. It is a nation of non-believers, but it is not a Christian nation. By the way, I wonder, I don't really wonder, I think I know the answer, but I'm throwing this out as a wonder here. Why is Barack Obama, who's campaigning to be president of the United States, campaigning all over Europe? I don't remember any other candidates ever campaigning all over Europe. Why is he rubbing shoulders with Angela Merkel, who is the biological daughter, of Adolf Hitler, through artificial insemination by a Russian scientist? And if you put a little Schnurrbart on her and hang up a little Hakenkreuz above her head, swastika, you've got a female Hitler. I mean, she's got his exact face, without question. Her favorite composer is Wagner. Parsifal. And of course, she loves the ride of the Valkyrie, you know, the war maidens that come and pick up the dead on the battlefield and carry them off to Valhalla. All that Norse mythology. She has every characteristic of her father, except for the little Schnurrbart. And she could glue one of those on. No, it's amazing. If you look at some of the family trees going back, how the mother of our current president is the actual daughter of Aleister Crowley, the most notorious Satanist of all time. Amazing, isn't it? Oh, there are many, many, many other connections like that. But isn't it something how Barack Obama, who was running like mad to be the president, and very well could be, why is it that he's all over Europe? Why did he insists on making a speech at the Brandenburg Gate. How come? Why is Bush hanging out with the Pope all the time? Why did he receive a special papal blessing, such as has never been given to a head of state before? Here's Iran. Now, oil prices were starting to come down a little bit per barrel. All of a sudden, Iran fires 9 missiles. Whoosh. Instability. Oil goes up again. Whoosh. Way up again. See? By the way, they've proven now they have missiles that will reach Israel. Israel's been working with the Greek Air Force preparing to attack Iran. Iran said, if there's an attack, the entire Middle East will be a fireball. That, without a doubt, without question, would be World War III. Here in our country, everything's crumbling. There's no stability anymore. The dollar, they used to say, sound as a dollar. That's all, the saying is long gone. They'll have to go back to that old saying, ain't worth a continental, like they did back during the Revolutionary War times. By the way, you know why we named our dollar the dollar? It comes from the word thaler, T-H-A-L-L-E-R. In German, the word thal means a valley. Wo neben Berg und Tal das Echo schallt. You know, the echoes roll through the valleys. The thal means valley. Berg means hill or mountain. But anyway, the Thaler family they were actually a family that had the most stable currency in all of Europe. Southern Germans, they were down in the near Austria, and they had a banking system that they had set up, and their currency was the Thaler, T-H-A-L-L-E-R. Dollar sounded like Thaler, so we called our currency the dollar, because it had such a great reputation all over Europe. And people used to say, the almighty dollar. Boy, has that thing fizzled out. Have you noticed, to go and buy anything, how it takes a whole lot more of those dollars to get anything anymore? You know, I found some articles from about 4 months ago. Well, let's see, maybe 5 months ago. I just happened to find them among some of my research things. Oil approaching $70 a barrel. I thought, what is this? I knew back then that was news. Wow, 70 a barrel? How much can we tolerate? Well, now it's twice that. And climbing. Because our dollar is deteriorating rapidly. And it's all part of the plot. It's part of the plan. We are totally interdependent on all other nations. Do you realize that our government has gone to third world African countries to borrow from their banks? That's how bad off we are. It was in a major economic newspaper when the United States has to borrow from Zimbabwe and some of these third world countries. I've seen some of their currency. People send me currency from all over the world to help out with the ministry, and we can, convert that rather, so we can make use of it as needed. And over in the Central African Republic, they sent me nearly 1 million CEDIS. So I took 100,000 CEDIS bills to the bank, and they looked it up. Was worth 50 cents. 100,000 CEDIS. So, you know, you get $5 or $10 out of 1 million, depending on how the rates are working. And they said they'd have to charge me $15 to convert it. And I said, well, we'll hand that out as colored confetti. You know, give it to people. And it's all multicolored, you know. But our dollar, believe it or not, is headed downhill. When we have to go to Africa to borrow money, we've already borrowed all that China will lend us. By the way, China is choking on its own prosperity. They recently shut down 40 factories because the pollution is 5 times the safe level and people are getting sick. You know what else amazes me? Where they're going to have the Olympics over there? They had all the smog come in and it just darkened the sky. It blotted out the sun for a while. Then the Olympic swimmers are concerned because a red tide came in all over the water, turning the water blood red. Then came the locusts, swarms of locusts. You know what? That's just like reading back there in the book of Exodus, what God did to Egypt. But you know what? As Jesus said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. People shrug it off. It means nothing to them. All coincidence. Right? I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in God incident. Now, in verse 10, it says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou to them in parables? Now remember, a little while ago I said I'd define what a parable is. And here's a good question. And Jesus answers it this way. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. What is a parable designed to do? A parable is designed to reveal truth to those that can hear. But also to withhold the truth from those who can't hear and would mock it and scorn it anyway. The purpose of a parable, I was taught years ago in a certain Bible school, that the purpose of a parable was so everybody could easily understand. And Jesus said, no, it's given, the reason I use parables, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. That parable will withhold that, the truth of it all from them. All right? But it'll reveal it to you. And that's the way the Lord works it. Now, He can call people that don't have ears to hear and give them ears. He did it for me. Did it for you. But the world at large will never understand the parables, where the people of God will. God's not going to cast His pearls before swine that'll trample the truth under feet and turn and rend you again. He doesn't want us to do that either. If you know somebody can't hear and they're rejecting and blaspheming and mocking, you turn away from them. And you find somebody who will hear. Right? The Word of God is that precious. Verse 12 says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Interesting set of words there. If you have from God, if God has opened your understanding, He'll continue to pour out more and more and more understanding. But if you reject Him, refuse Him, close your ears and close your mind, then even what you have gained will be lost. All right? Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because, here's his reasoning, they seeing, see not. How can you see and see not? You can behold the existence of something without understanding anything about it. And hearing, they hear not. It almost sounds like an oxymoron in sentence form. You know what an oxymoron is. Two words that, you know, put together have opposite meanings, you know, like military intelligence, honest government, working vacation, that kind of thing. All right? Well, I've never seen an honest government. And we've got one that is crooked as a barrel of fish hooks, I'll tell you that right now. And everybody seems to know it. Nobody knows what to do about it. Of course, Obama said if he's elected president, he's going to give out more checks. Who's he going to borrow the money from? That's got to be paid back somehow. You know, back in the old days in France, the king would be riding through the streets after his coronation. Did you ever see these parades with all the masons, the shriners, and all that stuff? And the 4th of July parades, they throw all these big handfuls of candy out there, and the kids all go running for it. Like there's no tomorrow, you know. And they're grabbing that up off the street and groveling down on the blacktop trying to get that candy. Hey, don't laugh too much. That's what people are doing. Back in the days of France, when the king was coronated, he'd be riding down the street in his royal chariot, pulled by those six white horses and all, you know, the plumes on them and all this. And he'd be riding down, he'd take a little handful of coin and throw them out. That's called largesse. Throw them out both sides, and people would run. Government money. Government money. Just what we're looking for. Government money. Well, what's the government? Where do they get their money? From the people. That's why the middle class is disappearing. They've taken so much money from the people and made it into government money that the middle class is now disappearing. You know, out there in Santa Barbara, California, they have massive parking lots as far as the eye can see that they've turned into shelters for the homeless who have to live in their cars. And the lots are full. People who've lost their houses, foreclosures, unable to make the payments. Everything is so high. There was a man in Germany who had a BMW car. He drove over onto a public lawn, one of the government buildings, and poured gasoline on it and torched it. He said, I can't afford to drive it anymore. I'm protesting. I'm going to burn it right in front of them. You might say, well, that was silly. Maybe so. But he made a statement. He said, I'm not paying $9.10 for gas anymore. That's what it is over there. It'll be $7 here before you know it. He burned his BMW. Went up in flames. People are going berserk because of what's happening. And it's just the beginning. The book of Revelation is being fulfilled before our very eyes. And there's a lot more to come, believe me. A lot more to come. Now, so Jesus made it very clear in verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Hearing and not understanding, is that ever a problem with anybody that you've ever known? How many churches are full of people? 500, 1,000 people, 5,000 people, big auditoriums. They're hearing, but they don't understand a thing. All they understand is if they can get up there quick enough, Benny Hinn will whoosh them down. And then they can lay back there with their eyes rolled back in their head and foaming at the mouth, and everybody will think they got a blessing. Huh? They don't understand. You know, the Bible, did you know the Bible talks about being slain in the spirit? Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead and they went out and buried him. Huh? No, but somebody asked me one time, you know, in our church they whoosh you over and you lay there and you get a blessing. Fall backwards, you know. And they cite in the scripture, that's scriptural because when they came to take Jesus and haul him off to crucify him, and Jesus said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. They all fell backwards. Were they worshiping? No, they were full of hate. They came to take him. They were on the wrong side. They were driven of the devil. That's what, and the power of God knocked them over, yes. But not because it was a blessing to them. And I said, all you have to do is go to Isaiah chapter 28 and you can read about people who fall backwards. We can hold our page and go there for a moment if you want. I get some people so mad at me when I show them these things, you know. You try to give them what the Bible says and they don't like it because it doesn't fit into what they figured out. You know, and here's what it says. Now notice this in Isaiah 28. We'll go to verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. When you get things from God, He gives it in small measure because you couldn't handle it. The small things of God are too great for your mind to handle. Revelation comes a little at a time, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. A scripture, a revelation, a dream, some gift of the Spirit operating, that's the way it works. Now he says in verse 11, for with stammering lips and another... Oh, here's where the Baptists will get mad at me. All I'm doing is reading a verse. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now, I know the counterfeits are everywhere. I understand that. But we're not going to throw out the real thing because counterfeits exist. By that line of thinking, I want you to take all your money and burn it. After all, there are counterfeits out there. You don't want any of that nasty money. Come on, make a little pile of it, put the torch to it. But these same people who wouldn't burn their money will say, oh, we don't want this. Because there's counterfeits out there. We wouldn't want any gifts of the Spirit because all these charismaniacs are busy doing their thing. And no, there is the real thing. It came forth on the day of Pentecost and never stopped. And they say, well, when the Bible was finished, it stopped. Says who? You know, I was talking to a Church of Christ woman one time and she said, oh, it all ended. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. She said, the gifts of the Spirit are all done because that which is perfect is come. I said, what do you mean? She said, the Bible is perfect, right? And I said, yep, that which is perfect. And I said, no, that's referring to Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Word is the written Word. Jesus Christ is the living Word. And you can't separate the two. Just because the Word of God has come, that Scripture is not complete until Jesus Himself comes back to fulfill the written Word. Then that which is perfect is come. Well, she was pretty sharp. She came back and said, when was Jesus ever referred to as a that or a thing? She said, that has to be the Bible. He was never a that or a thing. And I quickly took her over to the book of Luke, where the angel said, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. There he was called a that and a thing. The gifts of the Spirit are still operating, and they will until Jesus comes again. God's not going to put us in the last days when we need His power the most and say, now you can't have it anymore. Well, and that's not just a matter of, that isn't really even logic. That's just plain and simple truth revealed in the Word. But watch this. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. Isn't that something? You get filled with the Holy Ghost, you get rest.
Praise the Lord.
And this is the refreshing. In Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter preached about times of refreshing that would come from the presence of the Lord. That's the Holy Ghost. You know what's wrong with people that have never been refreshed? That's why they get stale. Yet, notice, they would not hear. Not they could not hear, they would not hear. You know what that's called? Stubbornness. Well, you know, it's good to be tenacious. They say tenacity is a virtue. Stubbornness is a fault. Both of them look the same for a while until you realize what you're doing with them. Okay, we need to be tenacious for the truth. That means you hold on and you don't let go. All right? But the word of the Lord, again, now watch verse 13, was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. God was showing them, showing them, showing them. But notice, because they would not hear, here's what happened. That they might go and fall backward. Do you ever see people in churches falling backwards in these big meetings? Falling backwards, right? And it says, be broken and snared and taken. That's a sign when you fall backwards and lay there with your eyes rolling in your head and all that. You're laying there on the floor. You've fallen backwards. That's a sign you are broken, snared, and taken. So says the Word of God. The people of God fell forward on their faces before the Lord. Elijah prayed with his head between his knees. So it's to fall on your face before the Lord. Cry out to God. But falling backward is a sign that you're broken, snared, and taken. And everybody comes up in these meetings with Benny Hinn and Rodney Howard Brown and these guys. He whoosh him. Kenneth Copeland's a good one. Whoosh, you know. Benny Hinn will growl at him. I heard him. That's a spirit. That's not God. God doesn't growl. The Holy Ghost doesn't growl. Not everything that barks is a dog either. Well, we're shooting them down tonight. But this has got to be said and it's got to be heard. And you know what? I realize with all of this, there'll be those out there that will not hear. They would not hear. Okay, I just wanted to show you these portions of scriptures here so we understand the Bible does tell us about falling backward. Broken, snared, and taken. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. Oh, by the way, the Israeli government made an announcement that the state of Israel should prepare for a massive, violent earthquake. They said it is imminent. The geologists, the petrologists, all of those involved in those sciences have said, any time now, and there will be a massive quake. And they're telling people to prepare, get supplies together, have shelters, whatever they have to do. They're giving them recommendations. It's a nationwide alert in the Israeli state. Do you realize how close we are to World War III? How close we are to Armageddon? How close we are to the fulfillment of all of the seven last plagues? And I'll tell you what, thank God we're not appointed unto wrath. Thank God that when the final plagues come, that the Lord will have called us to meet Him in the air. Come on. And then He is going to let this earth have it. Come on. Aren't you glad for that? And the amazing thing is, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And I truly believe we can't be far from that great and glad and glorious day. Now, the Word of God tells us that, and Jesus is going on with these parables. Now, He's going to go into some more things here. But I want to make it clear that, from in verse 13, that some hear but don't hear, see and don't see. These are the very words of Jesus. Verse 14 says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. I've noticed in many churches that people don't have a capacity, that the attention span for the Bible is 5 minutes. They can't handle any more than that. Take me off to the bingo parlor, or, you know, let's go play games. Let's have a pie-eating contest or something, you know, get me out of here. 5 minutes of that Bible, that's plenty. I was in a Assembly of God church up in Eau Claire doing a wedding. They hired the church out, rented it out, because they needed a big, it would seat 500 people. And I went in there, and I was going to preach. And the people weren't Assembly of God, they just were renting the church. So, but there was a woman there from the church that was taking care of the arrangements. And I said, I don't see a podium anywhere. Where can I put my Bible? And she looked at me like, huh? You can bring a Bible in here? It's a church, isn't it? I looked up on the, they had a stage. It looked like something out of Hollywood. Assembly of God. All right? It was all painted black. The ceiling was black. The walls were black. They had four different trap sets, drum sets, you know, with the plexiglass shield around them. It's bad enough you got one. The Bible makes it very clear you do not worship God with drums. That came right out of Hinduism. But people have to get that beat. You know, they go to church, they want that beat. They want to be moving with the grooving, reeling with the feeling, rocking and a rolling. Huh? You do not worship God with drums. The Bible lists all these different things. Some people say, oh, but it says timbrel. Timbrel is not a drum. It lists all these instruments in the book of the Psalms that you can praise God with and worship God with. But that beat, that driving beat, and people get up and they start doing the hoochie-coochie dances and say, oh, I'm in the Spirit. Yeah, what Spirit? The Kundalini force? You might as well be saying Om Namah Shivaya. You know, it's so clear if you just look at it. But anyway, I was in this church and here it was, and it was all black at the drum sets. They had track lighting up, and they had a big globe of mirrors, you know, like you see in a disco, that would spin around to cast the lights out in all directions. And I thought, dear Lord, what in the world do they do here? And finally, she looked and she found a plexiglass podium stuck off in a corner somewhere with a half an inch of dust on it. That pastor never used his Bible. And she dusted it off. She said, I guess I better clean this up a little for you. 500 people being led to hell in some kind of a spirit. Now, come on. Are we here to fight spiritual battles and win? Are we here as an entertainment center? One church had a clown Sunday, had ventriloquists, magicians. Oh, Lord. And I say, oh, we're for peace. We're for peace. You know? Yeah, for peace. Couldn't wait to get down to the fellowship hall, have a piece of pie and a piece of cake. They're for peace, all right. No, we need to get in and be at peace with God, fight the spiritual battles, do battle with the enemy, not entertain him. Could you imagine Jesus coming into a place like that? And they're up there, the guitars are banging away and the drums are banging away. And, you know, where's the respect for the Spirit of God? Anyway, it just always amazes me. I know I've mentioned it before, but it just amazes me. But then again, it says that these people are dull of hearing, it says in verse 15. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. They're not even converted! And I should heal them. You know how we could fill this place up on a Wednesday night? We could have a rock band in here. You know, on Saturday night, we could instead of prayer meeting, we could have a bingo game. Free beer and peanuts. Oh, we'd fill up the whole place. Over in Milwaukee a number of years ago, there was a Catholic church had a Blatz sign. I think it was Blatz or Pabst, one of the two. Hanging off the side of the church, going down to the basement level where they had bingo games, and the Tavern League complained to the city saying that the Catholic Church was running competition with their bar business. What a shame! I just, you know, if once you've seen the Lord by faith and you've experienced the touch of God, you are amazed that anybody could do such things. But Jesus said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Isn't that where it's all at, being able to see and hear? So you can discern, choose, and accept and exclude properly? For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. The devil's just waiting, right? And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Some people, it goes in one ear and out the other. There it is, and suddenly there it isn't. I've worked with people like that. I've been preaching since 1970. Is that 38 years? 38 years. I've seen so much. And I've seen people like that. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. We rejoice in that, don't we? See somebody hearing the word, oh, I believe that. You think, praise the Lord. You know, I always like to see people rejoice, but I save most of my rejoicing for later when I see that they've taken root and they're growing. You can always get warm bodies in a building. But that doesn't make a Christian. All right? And verse 21 goes on to say, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth, in other words, lasts, for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. As soon as any little thing isn't right, they're gone. Right? Doesn't take much. Especially in these last days when, remember when God in Amos chapter 8 showed Amos a basket of summer fruit? Did you ever read that? The Lord said to Amos, the herdsman, and a harvester of sycamore fruit, he said, what do you see, Amos? He said, I see a basket of summer fruit. And God said, I will never pass by these people again anymore. Why? What is it about summer fruit that's different from other fruit? In biblical standards and time periods, summer fruit was the last of the fruit. It was almost overripe, and it bruised easily, and it didn't take much to turn it rotten. We are the last Christians on earth. We are the summer fruit. And it takes God to preserve us. How many people have you met that bruise so easily the slightest little thing sets them off? Isn't that right? We are the latter fruit at the very end. In fact, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Most people who will ever be in heaven are already there. There's still a few berries on the bush, a few apples on the tree, way at the top. It's summer fruit now. It's the last of the harvest. Jesus said in his day, the fields are white and ready to harvest. That was back then. So it says when tribulation or persecution come along, then by and by he's offended. The next verse, 22, says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world. Are there any cares in the world? Or is everything just all rosy all the way, all the time? And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. What is it saying here? Two things can happen. One is, there are so many cares. And I believe the government puts that on us. They're robbing us all the time by the way they run the economy, so forth. They're forcing it so that you have to have two incomes, and they take half of each, leaving you with one where you can barely scratch by, and that's done on purpose. Most people have to drop their children off at the daycare center so their children never bond with the mothers. That's done by design. It's all on purpose. They hate homeschoolers. Do you realize they have a computer system set up interfacing with satellites that pick up certain buzzwords. As you talk on the phone or as you're on your computer, whatever, one of those is the two words homeschool. If that computer picks you up saying or typing in homeschool, it is relayed to their data bank and you are marked as an extremist. Did you know that? And there are other words, like second coming of Christ. You are considered a nut and a danger to der Staat. Ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer. And Barack Obama is in favor of any religion. He just doesn't want you to find the Lord. And you'll never do that through religion. Never. Sometimes in spite of it, but never through it. And so the word is choked and this person becomes unfruitful. Why? The cares of this life. Money trouble. Family trouble. Trouble, 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 trouble. And most of it's related to money. Or you can have too much money. And then you are deceived by your riches. So it works both ways, doesn't it? But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. 100, 60, 30. Why those numbers? Well, you see, Jesus is referring again, and you find this elsewhere in the Scripture, these numbers. Numbers are amazing when you look at it in the Scripture. Remember when Solomon had all the trouble with his wives? He had these 250 wives and 750 concubines, and he had 1,000 women that he was had been with and so forth. And the income that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. 666 talents, and a talent was about 125 pounds. Hey, that's a lot of money. 666. And he was busy building pagan temples for his wives, for all the different gods and goddesses, and all the witchcraft was thriving. He was deceived by his riches. He was the wisest man who ever lived. But if you read Ecclesiastes, he'll tell you, I tried everything and nothing works but God. All right? He did that for our benefit. He said, don't even think about it. You know, ascribing to what goes on out there. Don't get involved. He said, it's not worth it. It's all vanity, vanity, vanity. These things that I see, my fathers have seen before me, and that which I see, my son shall see after me. It's all vanity. Nothing ever amounts to anything. Serve God. That's your whole duty. He's basically saying, don't do as I did, do as I say. He's admitting his errors. Verse 24 says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. That's the word of God. Good seed. But while men slept, now I want to tell you this, nothing evil can ever come of sowing the good word of God. It shall not return unto him void. If there's something wrong in the field, something else sowed something else into that same field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Exactly the modus operandi of Satan. And then he went his way. He comes in like it's guerrilla warfare, sows bad seed. Sometimes we see people come in the church, oh, this is it, boy, this is wonderful, they're all coming in. All of a sudden, problems of every kind. You wonder, what's going on? They got a nice smile. They seem like nice people, and they're full of Satan. And they've never yielded to God, and you didn't know it. You might say, I've had people criticize me because I've had people in here that were like that. You know, people that, you know, people thought were okay. I thought, well, give them some time, you know, let the Lord work with them and so forth. And then people said, you should have known that right from the start. You don't have any discernment. You should have known. And we had one Chinese guy who used to come here told me that. You should have known. Well, I did know about him. And I allow people to hear the Word of God like that. But you know what happened is when I see my yellow light when I got 5 minutes left. Boy, I wish I had more time. Don't we all? I said the Apostle Paul was continually in peril of false brethren. Demas forsook him, having loved the present world. One thing that we as Christians need to get used to is the fact that not everybody that you think is wonderful is going to last. It's tough being a Christian in these last days. It takes a lot of stamina and a lot of fortitude. But when I see somebody reaching out and truly seeking God, I rejoice in that. And even if I'm not in total agreement or they're not in total agreement with me, I can have great love for that person because we're reaching out to God and He will show us in due time what His will is and what He is doing. Isn't that great? I firmly believe that. We're not all stereotypes one of another. But we're reaching out to the Lord and in a good spirit, we're all trying to have things revealed to us and to serve Him. We love the Lord. We love His Word. And together we grow and we learn. And we have a word for each other. I learn things from you. I hope you learn a few things from me. And we work together on that. And that's awesome. Now, I've got to hurry here. You know, we're going to have to continue this message next Wednesday. I think we'll have to do one more session on this. The best is yet to come. And I'm out of time. But anyway, to finish the thought, verse 25 says, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not we sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" Tares here is darnel wheat. It looks just like wheat until it ripens, then it turns black. And that's a weed. It has no value to it. "He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers," by the way, they are the angels, "Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." That's where I want to be. Come on. So you understand, before the great harvest of souls at the end of the world, there is a weed harvest. A harvest of the tares. This is the ecumenical movement out there. All the religions uniting, all coming together. That is, they're coming together for a harvest, but it's a harvest of weeds. And only God can separate it out. And it leaves the wheat, the good, true Christian, separated. Because we won't join them. Amen? We're still Protestant. That's not popular to be Protestant anymore. As I said before, Roman Catholicism doesn't even remotely resemble Christianity. Catholic people may have a heart for God, but they're in a system that is antichrist. And somebody better start making some noise about it, because it is apostate. And there's a whole lot more to it than that. But what we're going to do, we do have to stop. We're just going to run out of recording time here. And we want to get these messages out all over the world. And Lord willing, I'll continue this next Wednesday at 7 o'clock. For now, let's have a word of prayer. But remember, there is a weed harvest. The angels are coming, in fact, even are now, separating the weeds from the wheat. Thank God for that. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word tonight. We thank Thee, Lord, that we could study these things together. For Thy Word is precious to us. We know it's not popular with the world. The world hates Thee. Thou art at enmity with this world. And, O Lord, we love Thee. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy truth. Help us to reach out to those that Thou wouldst call. And let the gospel power shine forth. Precious Lord Jesus, we look to Thee now for Thy help. And as we close this session of Bible study, be Thou with us and let Thy Word work abundantly in us. Use us, O God, to the glory of Thy name and of Thy kingdom. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.